Well, that was a blessing. Thank you so much. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. This burnt offering was accepted by God. We know that the Lord thought much of it. He valued it. Therefore, we read this expression in the 9th verse, in the 13th verse, and the 17th verse. At the end of each of those, first of all in the 9th verse, it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's the offering of the bullock as a burnt offering. In the 13th verse, if an offering was of the sheep or of the goats, it met all the qualifications that God insisted upon. Then it says at the end of verse 13, it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, if an individual couldn't afford a bullock or a sheep or a goat as their burnt offering, the Lord graciously made provision for those. They could bring fowls, either a turtle dove or pigeon. That was okay. They could bring that. And if they did everything the way God said it, the way God ordained it, then this is what is said at the end of verse 17 of the offering of the fowls. It was a sweet savor unto the Lord. God accepted the sacrifice, and in accepting the sacrifice, He accepted the one who brought the sacrifice. And that's what we worked on this morning. And if you forget everything else that I say today, you ought to remember that. You need to remember that. If the sacrifice was accepted by God, and that's the one it was intended for, if the sacrifice was accepted by God, then the one who brought the sacrifice, he was accepted. So that the acceptance by God of the sacrifice guaranteed, it absolutely assured the acceptance of the one who brought it. That sacrifice was to God sweet, sweet. We said that word means soothing, restful. To repose. God rested on this sacrifice. In other words, the justice of God was put to rest. Now, not forever, just temporarily at rest. Unto the one that these sacrifices prefigured until the Lord Jesus came. And He offered Himself a sacrifice to God. And that sacrifice of our Savior was to God a sweet savor to the Father. Now, as I thought about this sacrifice, whatever it was, a bullock, a sheep, a goat, or pigeons, or doves, being delightful to God, being a burnt offering, it rose up the smoke and the ashes went up to God. I think about whichever one of Aaron's sons put the animal up on the altar and burned it. I bet it wasn't a sweet savor to that man. Isn't it amazing when you build a fire, it has a way of coming back in your nose. And it's not very delightful, is it? Maybe you decide you're going to go camping, and weekend before, nothing tastes better on the campfire, cooking bacon and that sort of thing, country ham. It draws all the neighbors in that are camping. But you build that fire, and you're sitting there, and then all of a sudden the smoke starts coming toward you. It's not too pleasant. And I think about this man, after this worshiper, he brings his offering to the priest, and then the animal itself, after it's been prepared according to God's specifications, it's put up on the brazen altar. And as it began to burn, depending upon which way the wind was blowing, that smell of burnt flesh, that smell of the entrails of the animal burning, being consumed, if the wind's blowing toward that priest, I wouldn't have thought it had been a sweet savor to him. And it made me think of this. This is the direction my mind went as I studied this. The gospel of God's grace, though it is a sweet savor to God, the death of the Lord Jesus, substitution, the sacrifice that our Savior offered to the Father, it was a sweet savor to God. But to those who despise the gospel, it's smoke in their nose and in their eyes. It's an offense to them. And that which delights God, that which puts the justice of God at rest for those for whom it's offered, is an offense to the natural man. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that very thing, that the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. The Savior said to His disciples one time, or He said to those who were listening, He said, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you?" And to some people, the gospel of substitution, of sovereign grace, of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation conditioned only upon the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is smoke in their nose. And they find the gospel to be very offensive. But to those of us who are saved by the grace of God, by the power of God, that gospel, it's delightful to us as it is delightful to the Father. There was a time when the gospel offended us. But I ask you what the Savior asked those folks that day. Does this offend you? It doesn't offend me anymore. It delights me. It delights me. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read this morning, that the Savior, He hath given Himself for us, a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor. A sweet savor. God rested in what His Son did. He hath given Himself for us. What did He give? He gave Himself. Not silver or gold, for neither silver nor gold has purchased our redemption. The way into heaven could not thus be bought. The blood of the cross is my only salvation. Right? That's what we just sang. The blood of the Savior. He has given Himself for us. He gave His time. He gave His service. He gave His strength. He gave His name. He gave His reputation. He gave all the comforts of life. Yes, He even gave life itself. He gave His entire person. He gave His body upon the altar of His deity. He gave His soul, that in union with His divine person. He gave Himself in our room and in our stead, even when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies. And He gave Himself for us for this purpose, as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, the Lord Jesus, He was at the same time the altar and the priest and the sacrifice. He was the altar, He was the priest, and He was the sacrifice. He's the altar. He offered His humanity upon the altar of His own deity. And He is the priest who offered the sacrifice to God. And He was Himself the sacrifice. And thereby He made satisfaction to God's justice, and God's justice insofar as those for whom Christ died, the justice of God says, I'm at rest toward them all. I have no issue toward anybody in whose stead the Son of God has died. All those in whose stead the Son of God gave His life, the law of God has no argument with them, has no issue with them, because for those people, the law of God and the justice of God has been fully satisfied in the Savior's death. It's at rest. It reposes. Our Savior offered up Himself. And if you would be accepted by God, I'm not talking about you accepting God. I'm talking about if you would be accepted by God, then you'll only be accepted by God in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place of acceptance. This offering of the burnt offering. What was it? What if you could think of a word to set forth exactly what a man was doing when he offered a burnt offering to God? Can you think of any word what you'd be doing? Well, I can. Go back to Genesis 22. And we looked at this passage this morning, but I want to make another reference to it, a different reference to it than I made this morning. Look in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. When Abraham went with Isaac to the mountain, he had two servants go with him. And they got up there to offer a burnt offering to God. And we noted this morning the different verses where a burnt offering was mentioned. And this is the first location in the Bible where a burnt offering is actually mentioned, those exact words. Well, in verse 5, now God has told him to go and offer his son Isaac that he loved for a burnt offering. Isn't that what God told him to do? Right? That's exactly what God told him to do. Go and offer your son Isaac whom you love. Offer him as a burnt offering to me. That's exactly what God said. Now let me tell you what Abraham's understanding of that was. Verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. And he could have said, offer to God a burnt offering, and that would have been correct, wouldn't it? That would have been correct, because that's what he was doing. But he expressed it a different way, and yet he's saying the same thing. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And worship. You see, to present to God the right sacrifice is to worship God. That's what it means to worship God. And you remember that Isaac said, back in that passage, he said, my father, here's the wood, here's the fire, and we also know Abraham had the sacrificial knife. And Isaac had heard what his father said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And Isaac said, where's the lamb? If we're going to worship, where's the lamb? There can be no worship without the lamb. That is, there can be no worship without the burnt offering. You got to have the burnt offering. Where's the offering for sin? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the blood? And all over this nation today, all kinds of religious denominations, all kinds of churches and so forth, they've said, they got it out on the sign, worship service at 10:30 or 11 o'clock or whatever, contemporary worship and then modern worship or old-timey worship or whatever it is they want to call it. We're going to have a worship service. But you can't have a worship service unless there's the burnt offering. You can't have a worship service without the lamb. Where's the lamb? You see, that's why in this service, in every service that we have, we make much of the Son of God. We make everything about Him. He's all in all. He's all in all to the Father. He's everything to the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. It's His sacrifice. It's the offering of Himself. It's His glory. It's His name. It's His blood. It's His righteousness. It's His work. We make much of the Lamb. For it's only as we make much of the Lamb of God, this burnt offering who offered Himself to God, it's only as we do that that we worship. If we don't exalt Christ Jesus and His work of substitution, it isn't just preaching Christ. It's preaching Christ and Him crucified. Don't leave that out. People say, oh, He preached Christ. Well, wait a minute. That sounds good. But did He preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Because there are a lot of people, they preach Christ as an example to follow, as a great teacher, as a great healer, as a martyr. Oh, but what we preach Him, the Word of God sets Him forth as the burnt offering, as that sacrifice who offered Himself to God, and God said, that's a sweet savor to me. And God rests in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. God rests upon the same sacrifice that we rest on. Isn't that right? He looks to the same one we look to. You see, the Father has always looked to the Son for satisfaction to His justice. the salvation of the elect, the salvation of the remnant according to the election of grace that was entrusted to the Son of God before the foundation of the world. It has always been the responsibility of the surety of the Savior to do the work that the Father gave Him, the work that He volunteered to do. And He came and He did that work successfully. He's the burnt offering. So it's only as we acknowledge the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, it's only as we center everything around the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, it's only as we look to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus that we worship. That we worship. And in Leviticus chapter 1, this is where we're instructed on how to worship God. This is how we worship God. Number one, we draw near to God the right way. The right way. There is no worship, there is no approaching God except to come to Him the right way. And there is only one right way. The Savior said, I am the way. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. And Christ Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. And take that spiritually as far as you want to take it. I'm the way to life. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way to righteousness. I'm the way to forgiveness. I'm the way. That's what He said. I'm the way. You see, if an Israelite wanted to worship God, if he wanted to honor the God of his fathers, if he wanted to honor the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he first of all began right here. And this has everything to do with it. Bring the right offering. I know there must be sincerity. It must be heart worship. But for an Israelite just to be sincere, that's not good enough. Got to be the right offering. Got to be a male. Got to be blameless. Got to be blameless. It's got to be, it was an offering that was offered at the voluntary will of the offerer as Christ voluntarily offered Himself. It must be an offering offered at the door of the tabernacle. Christ Jesus died in a very public manner. And it must be an offering unto the Lord. I know Christ died for us, for our sins. But everybody needs to understand this. He, first of all, Christ died for God. He died for God. So that God could be just and the justifier of everybody who believes on Jesus. He died for God. And I don't think there's 1 out of 10,000 that understands that. You put all religions together, and some of us talking about it a little before service. Some of us talked about it last week. Listen, there's only one true religion. There's only one gospel. And all others, you say, well, I tell you, such and such a religion, they sure come close. That's not good enough to come close. If you're just coming close, you may as well miss it 1,000,000 miles. And anybody who believes in salvation by works, by man's works, by man's will, or by man's worth, no matter what denominational affiliation they may be Muslim, they may be Presbyterian, they may be Mormon, they may be Baptist, they may be Methodist, they may be any one of number of hundreds of different religions, if they miss the gospel, they miss the gospel totally. You don't miss it just a little bit, you just miss it. Just one way to the Lord. There's just one sacrifice that matters. There's a right way to come to God. There can be no worship of God apart from a sinner approaching God upon the basis of the right offering. If you come to God by means of the correct offering, you will be worshiping God and you will be accepted. And if you try to come some other way to God, some other way than Jesus Christ, His blood and His righteousness, you've dishonored God. Well, preacher, they have good intentions over at such and such a church. Well, did they preach the gospel of God's free grace, that salvation is fully dependent upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not by the will of man or the works of man or the worth of man? Well, they don't see it exactly like we do. Well, I'll tell you, you try to come to God some other way, you'll be rejected. It's just that simple. But they mean well. But they say the name of Jesus. But they talk about the grace of God. But they do this and but they do that. Do they preach the gospel of Christ Jesus and salvation by sovereign grace alone? If they don't, it's a false gospel. I don't care what you call it. And we're not trying to be unkind. We're trying to be truthful. We're trying to be honest with the souls of men and women. And first and foremost, we're trying to honor God. I'm not out here trying to make men happy. I'm not trying to win friends and influence people. That's not my goal. My goal is to honor the God who's holy and righteous in all His ways. And the God who demanded that if you're going to worship Him, you'll worship Him the right way or you're going to perish. That's why we preach the way we do. That's why we talk about the holiness of God and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and blood redemption. It's because we love folks. I'm not mad at anybody. Try and be honest. I heard Brother Mahan say years ago, he said, honest people don't wind up in hell. People who are honest with God. People who handle the Scriptures honestly. Not dishonestly, but honestly. Just telling it like it is. Setting forth God for who He is. And setting forth man the way we really are. Not trying to cloak it. Not trying to make us sound better than we really are. I don't care how sinful we preach men, the half has never been told. Say, preacher, you really think we're as bad as you say we are? We're worse. We have no real concept of the depth of our own depravity. Consequently, we don't have as full appreciation of what it took to save us as we're going to have. Someday we'll understand perfectly. Someday we'll fully appreciate what Christ had to do to save His people from our sins. But I'm thankful for what little bit we know now. I'm thankful for what little bit of understanding we've got now, aren't you? Thankful. God could have left us in the dark. He could have left us in our ignorance. He could have left us in our error. But He didn't. He didn't. And that's why when it comes to this pulpit and who stands behind this pulpit, we guard it carefully. We don't want a false voice sounding forth a false message. We've been entrusted with the gospel. God's church has been given the message. We hold this message dear. We hold this message to be very precious. This is a great treasure God has entrusted to us. I don't take this responsibility lightly, and I know you don't either. One way to come to God. the person who wanted to worship God, they had to bring an offering that met these requirements. And they had to come to God willingly. You notice in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Now, I know our will's enslaved. And I fully realize that no sinner will ever worship God until he's made willing in the day of God's omnipotent power. But he does make us willing. Isn't that right? He makes us willing. I tell you, I'm right where I want to be tonight, aren't you? I have exercised my will, if I could put it that way. I have exercised my will, and I have decided I'm going to be right here. And unless I'm preaching the gospel somewhere else, I'm going to be right here every time the doors are open for public worship. Because I want to be. I want to be. I didn't sign a paper that said, I promise I'll attend all the services. I didn't bow a vow to anybody. I'm just doing what I want to do. Aren't you doing what you want to do? I hope you are. It's a willing service. It's a willing worship. I'm willing to be here. I'm glad to be here. I'm delighted to be here. I was joking a little bit, which I tend to do on rare occasions. But I had my offering envelope, and I was just telling, I said, Nancy wasn't here to put it in the offering plate this morning, so I said, I got to pay my tax tonight. And so I went back, and I had an assistant put it in the slot for me back in the box. But really, I give because I want to give. Don't you? There's nobody holding a gun to my head. It's what I find in this world, and especially when it comes to worship and the things of God, but other things as well, people pretty much do what they want to do. If they can find a way to do it. Lots of times, I've heard this excuse for years, people, I'll say, well, we've missed you at church. Well, I've been so busy. I just can't seem to find the time to get there. And yet they find the time to go to the grocery store. And they find the time to go to Walmart. And they find the time to do this. And they find the time to do that. But they can't find the time to come and worship God. I tell you, people pretty much do what they want to do unless they're providentially hindered from doing so. Isn't that right? People do what they want to do. And those of us who are here tonight, we're here doing what we want to do. There's no law, there's no commandment other than the law of L-O-V-E, the law of love. I love this gospel. I love the God of grace and glory. I love to come here and meet with the saints of God. The Lord says of this worshiper, let him come voluntarily. Voluntarily. He's made us willing in the day of his power. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it shall be accepted to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Whatever you do, do it with a willing heart. And then watch this. If you wanted to worship God, you drew near to God in confession and in faith. Because in verse 4 it says, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Here's a symbolic transference of guilt and sin. But there's more than that, because that word put is a very powerful word. It doesn't merely mean to lay your hand upon gently or just to barely touch something. It means to lean your weight upon it. That's why if you brought these animals, it had to be in the strength of its days. Because that worshiper, he would come and put both his hands on the head of that animal and lean on him like that animal was a crutch. Like that animal was holding him up. And he brings a bullock. Here's a bullock. A beast of burden. And the worshiper comes and he lays his hand on that bullock and just leans upon it. You see, that's what we do on Christ. We lean on Christ Jesus. We put the full weight of our souls upon Him. Leaning on Jesus. We're leaning on Jesus. It's interesting in Psalm 88, verse 7, the Savior says, "Thy wrath lieth hard against me." You look it up, that's the exact same word that's translated here in this verse as put. Lieth hard. Thy wrath lieth hard against me. That's what the Savior said. The wrath of God leaned all of its weight on Jesus Christ the Lord. The wrath of God put all of its force into Him. All of its vengeance into Christ Jesus. It leaned on Him. It leaned hard on Him. And the Savior took the burden of sin away and He satisfied wrath. And now you and I come to the Savior and we lean our souls upon the same one that God's wrath leaned on. I tell you, He's mighty to save. He's a mighty God. Who else could bear our sin burden away? And this bullock is a fit emblem of our Savior because it was a beast of burden. You know what a bullock did? It carried the weight of others. That's what our Savior did. The weight of our sins, God the Father heaped it all on the Savior. He's mighty to save. And He carried it away in the land uninhabited. That's what our Savior did. Strong as a bullock. And as meek as a sheep. Because a sheep could also be brought. All the meekness of our Savior. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. Just like this worshiper, he'd pick out a lamb. He'd lead it up to the door of the tabernacle. And it, of course, that lamb didn't know what in the world's going on. He's just walking along submissively. But our Savior knew what He was facing. And He still went willingly. He's the willing sacrifice. And He's the goat of the animals of the flocks. It could be a sheep or a goat. He's a goat. Strong. Mighty. And like the scapegoat, He could carry our sins away in the land uninhabited. And of the bullock or the sheep, or the goat, it says this. It had to be flayed. Look at verse 6. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now all of this was for the Lord, except for the skin. That word flay means to remove or strip off. To strip off. Strip off the skin. Well, what happened to the skin? Look over in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 8. Here's what happened to the skin. Leviticus 7 and verse 8. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, and that's what we're talking about, right? The burnt offering. So he's flayed it. He stripped it of its skin. Whether a bullock, sheep, or goat. The priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And that skin became for him a coat. And I'll tell you, Christ Jesus, He's our coat of salvation. He's the robe of salvation. He's a robe of righteousness. He covers up, just like in Genesis chapter 3. God took those animals, there's our fallen parents, standing naked before Him. Oh, they tried to cover their nakedness with their own works. Self-righteous rags. Fig leaf apron, that's what they made for themselves. And man's been making fig leaf aprons. He's been in the fig leaf apron making business ever since. And it didn't cover our first parents, and it hadn't covered anybody else since either. And God said, that won't do. And God flayed animals. He stripped the skins off of them. And He put them around our fallen parents. And they were clothed. We're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're kings and priests unto God. And then they're the fowls. Back in chapter 1, from verses 14 to 17, the fowls. You know, the bullock's the symbol of strength. The sheep is the symbol of meekness and gentleness. The goat is a symbol of strength as well. But then there's the dove or the pigeon, which is a symbol of peace and hope. When Noah released a raven from the ark after it quit raining, the raven never came back. And then he released a dove. And it came back to the ark because it found no rest for its feet. 7 days later, he released a dove again. And it came back, had an olive leaf in its mouth. Symbol of peace and rest. It brought back a message of hope and peace to Noah and his family. And what was the message? Judgment's over. There's no more judgment. No more flood. No more wrath. And here's the good news of the gospel. There's no more wrath. There's no more judgment. All is peaceful. Why? Christ has died. Christ has died. And He made our peace by the blood of His cross. In fact, He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The dove is also not only a symbol of hope, but it's a symbol of grief. A symbol of sorrow. Our Lord Jesus is the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And we have peace. But oh, I tell you, peace, it came at a tremendous cost. Like right here, look at verse 15. The priest shall bring the bird to the altar, ring off its head. Ring off its head and burn it on the altar. With the bullock or the sheep or the goat, a knife was thrust into its neck. With the bird, ring its head off. This is not for the squeamish. I know people for years, and this was something you used to say a long time ago. Oh, y'all believe in that slaughterhouse religion. You betcha. Yes, indeed. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm thankful for the example of our Savior, but it was His example that put our sins away. I'm thankful for all the teaching of our Savior, but it wasn't the teaching of the Savior that put our sins away. It was His sacrifice. It was His death. His death. Then He says in verse 16, pluck away His crop with his feathers. You know what a bird's crop is, that expandable sort of pouch at the lower part of the throat, sometimes called a craw. You know, I got something stuck in my craw. We'll say that sometime. It's actually, and I did a little bit of reading on this, especially with a pigeon and a dove. They tend to have a bigger craw than other birds have. They tend to have a bigger crop. And what that is, of course, it's part of the esophagus, part of the throat. But as a bird eats, and I was watching this morning, I was up early and sitting on the back deck looking at the bird feeders, and I had some pigeons out there, some doves out there. And they're eating and eating, and I was looking to see their craw, their crop. And it gets kind of filled right here. You know what that is? They eat, and then some is in their craw. It's kind of a to-go box for birds. That's what it is. It's food for birds to eat later. Or to give to their little ones. And the Lord said, "That you take that crop and you jerk it out of there. That's got to go." And with that would go everything else that was part of the digestive tract or the intestines. It all had to go because it's filth. It's filth. In fact, if you look at verse 16, if your Bible has center column, as mine does, it says his feathers or the filth thereof. Your Bible had that? Anybody else see that? The filth thereof. The filth has got to go. That's what God said. Well, why so? Because this sacrifice is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who's absolutely perfect. And with the other animals, you washed their intestines, you washed their entrails, and then they were offered on the altar with these birds. Rip that out of there. And then that goes on the altar too. Our Savior, you see, He was absolutely perfect. Without spot and without blemish. The Holy Lamb of God. And He says in verse 17, "He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but not divide it asunder." Don't cut the bones, because not a bone of Him shall be broken. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, upon the wood that's upon the fire. Well, what is this? It's a burnt sacrifice. It's an offering made by fire. It's an offering to God. You see, this is about honoring God. That's what it's about. It's an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And this is how we worship God. We present to Him, we preach about, we sing about that offering that He appointed. The offering of His only begotten Son, who died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and we're justified by that death. We're saved through the death of another. Isn't this a wonderful gospel? It just thrills my soul with joy. And that's why I say I'm here doing what I want to do tonight. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm preaching His gospel. And the story is told of Charles Spurgeon. He was supposed to preach for his grandfather. And he was late. It was an afternoon service. And young Charles, at that time he was pretty young, he was late. And the reason he was late, because the train was late. Well, he wasn't there on time. They had some singing. And then his grandfather just got up and opened his Bible to a passage of Scripture, and he started preaching. And finally, Charles came in. As he came walking down the aisle, his grandfather said, "Well, there's my grandson, Charles. He can preach the gospel better than I can, but he can't preach a better gospel." I tell you, you can't preach a better gospel than this. This is the gospel that I need, that you need, and that we love. And as the story goes, his grandfather said, I'm preaching from such and such a passage. You just pick up where I left off. And he did. He did. Let's sing a closing song, number 118.